Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. We continue in Joshua. Took a little bit of a respite, bit of a break. I hope you had a wonderful, delightful holiday season, Christmas, New Year's, all that sort of thing. It was okay for us here. I don't know about you, Pastor Ostermeyer. You look like a man who is ready for a bit of a break. I guess all pastors are at this time of year. You ready for just a little bit of a rest?
We're going to get it naturally. You know, there's no more midweek services, no more extra Christmas services. But as I said before we went on, I'm going to miss that. That stuff really gets me through what I call the hardest month of the year. And I think it is. It's the hardest month of the year on most everybody. If they're working overtime. And so you're really stressed with extra work, but you're glad to get the extra work because there's so much extra spending and so much extra stress with all the holidays and the things coming up. It's just a very difficult time, the time of the year when the lights are the brightest, and yet at the same time, perhaps people's souls have a tendency to be darkest, which is all the more reason throughout that season. We want Christ in the midst of our Christmas season. That's the reason for the midweek services, to put Christ in the middle of what threatens to be, even for Christians, to be a very Christless month.
Pastor Tim Ostermeyer serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, where, as we say, the sun is always shining and the birds are chattering.
The boys are always chirping.
Now they're chattering this morning. They're not chirping.
Their little beaks are chattering together, you know?
Right.
Yeah. What did you say it was before we went on? The temperature has risen to, what, 23 now?
23.
Oh, my gosh. We're heading into a heat wave.
Oh, and all those poor people in California and Arizona and Cancun are suffering mightily with the heat.
Oh, I think there's a bit of a heat stroke going on for them.
Now, you talk about this time of year, the Christmas season. We're just about to wrap up the Christmas season with Epiphany celebrated this weekend.
Yes, indeed.
Driving around town with a few days off, getting a lot of things done, moving around town. Saw a church sign. I won't tell you which church. I kid you not. I really did see this. Remember the reason for the season. Bingo, every Thursday was right below. I kid you not. And I thought, well, there you go. There you go. That's what we've degraded to. Remember the reason for the season. Bingo every Thursday.
That's right.
7 p.m., by the way, if you're looking for it. Well, here we are presented with Joshua again. Let's begin with prayer. Start out this new year right, and we'll get right about our business.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, as we begin another new year, it is by your grace. It is by your grace alone. For our sins deserve death. You should grind us all under your heel and be done with us. The entire world, all of us. For as the scriptures say, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. And yet, here we are, by your grace. You've allowed us to live. But even more than that, you sent your Son into this world that rightfully so should be ground under your heel and annihilated. You sent your Son in, and he took the grinding. He took the punishment. He took the death that we deserve so that you could be righteous and just in freely giving eternal life to us who don't deserve it. What a gift. What a gift. You call your gifts grace. And the grace we've received in Jesus Christ is the forgiveness of our sins and eternal life with you forever. As this new year begins, keep our hearts focused on the most precious Christmas gift the world has ever seen, which is Jesus. In him comes eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. In him is your love revealed, manifest, visible. Set our hearts on Christ this day, your most precious gift and your love that knows no bounds for us in him. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. Our assignment today is Joshua chapter 11, where we continue the conquest of the land.
Da, 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 da.
Well, you get to wrap up all the smoting and smiting, I guess.
I don't think the smoting and the smiting ever gets wrapped up.
Now, you're going to, being someone who is schooled in the Hebrew language, you're going to have to help me with the pronunciation of some of these places and names. And why do we need to know this? Why do we need to know that Jabin was king of Hazor? And why do we know about the king of Madon and Naphtor Dor in the west and all these places?
Because they were real. And that is really at the heart of it. You know, you can read something like, or see these films about The Hobbit, and they come up with all these crazy crazy names for people, and fiction certainly does this, but this is a chronicle. This is God's word to us, but it is also chronicling real people in real times. This is historic. So to mention these people, they are historic figures, and these were real places and real people. It's not pretend. It's not pretend. So to chronicle this is absolutely necessary to mention who they were and where they were at that time and what went on. Because there will always be those who will point to the scriptures as being myth. They will point to the scriptures as being just made up, some fabrication. No, they align perfectly with history. They align perfectly with archaeology. This is real.
Well, explain a bit of a conundrum for me here. 10 chapters now, going into chapter 11 of fighting and subduing the land and conquering these people. But yet this land was supposed to be a gift. Why all the effort if it was supposed to be a gift?
Why all the effort if it was supposed to be a gift? 7 years
of fighting wars in a land that was supposed to be given to them as a gift, as an inheritance.
Well, actually, God is giving it to them.
Well, see,
they are outmatched many a times in these battles. And if you recall, 40 years prior to this, they went up and they saw the people were large, they were huge, they were outmanned, they were outnumbered, and they wanted to go back to Egypt. They had forgotten who it was that gives them the victory. Now, you know, we can focus on these guys and how they're going up against impossible odds, and they're continuously winning these battles against impossible odds. Is it that Joshua is such a great commander? Is it that they're just lucky? Or is something else going on? And it's that something else going on that's really the heart of the book of Joshua. It is God who is leading them. It is God who is their general, their commander. In fact, last night I read everything all the way up to here, and early on, the Lord said to Joshua, stood before him as the commander. It's the Lord himself who is the commander of the armies, and it's the Lord himself who's giving them the victories, and it's the Lord himself who is their champion. It's not Joshua. And while this is all well and good for the people that are here, we need to realize also that this is the same God of the New Testament. It's the same God of our lives today, who gives us victories in the face of impossible odds. And I'm not turning it into a metaphor, because this is real history and this is real people. So, and so are you. We are all real people in real historic times. We're in the present time. And the same God that is acting here on their behalf is acting on your behalf now. That is what we need to take away from it. That's how it doesn't get any more personal than that. And that's how, and you say, why was it necessary that they go through this? If they had just strolled into the land and there was no one there to resist them, whoop-de-doo, It's kind of like free kittens. You know what I'm talking about. You put out a sign that says free kittens. Nobody wants them. Nobody wants them. You put out a sign that says kittens, $100 each. They're all gone in an hour. The value and the value of the land, the Lord knew that if they just wandered in and they didn't have to fight for it, and there wasn't anybody who really wanted it, they would look down on it. This is junk land. It's rocky soil. Obviously, nobody else wants it. You give us the garbage. You give us the outcasts. Look over there, that where those people are living. That's good land. They've got good land. Nobody wants this land. No, everybody wanted this land, and the Lord gave them the victories. The Lord caused them to see the value of this land and to cherish it.
Sort of like cheap grace.
Cheap grace.
Yeah.
You know, that's a Bonhoeffer line, but it's applied in so many different ways. So what way do you mean it?
Well, that, it's a free gift. So we'll just treat it with the commonality, the pedestrian attitude that we have about free gifts.
Okay.
Like you said, it's like free kittens. Who cares?
You bet. It's worthless.
Yeah.
If it's a free gift, then it has no value. How much is it? Well, you can't buy it. So you move from having no value to being priceless. Something that's priceless also can't be purchased. And you either, if you get it as a free gift, so yeah, too oftentimes, whether it's free kittens or whether it's the eternal life and salvation that God freely gives through faith in the blood of Jesus, too often it's just discounted as being worthless instead of being something you could never have purchased. The only way you're going to get it is if God gives it to you freely, because it's actually priceless. Yeah, so there's the other side of cheap grace, huh?
Mm.
That it's not cheap at all, it's priceless.
Why? you mentioned the giants, they show up here at the end of our chapter, the Anakim, and I think Goliath was supposed to be from the Anakim.
You know, because it does say that some of them got away and they went into what area?
Gaza.
Philistia.
Yeah, Philistia, right.
They come back to haunt them later on.
why is Scripture full of, if I may call, I don't like the word stories. I think that implies things that are not there. Why is the Bible full of David and Goliath narratives?
Because this is in a sense what we were just talking about, a David and Goliath narrative, that we've got these people that are outnumbered and outmatched and outgunned.
Yeah.
And what do? They win. But is it because they're so smart? Is it because they're so strong? Is it because they're so clever? No. The victory, and we'll get back to that again, it's the Lord who's really bringing about the victories here. And I'll go back to this again. This is why we, in the face of impossible odds, need to turn to our champion who is still there, the same God from the Old Testament, the same God from the New Testament, and the same God today, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our champion, our victor, our king. That's who we need to turn to. And that's the point. That's the reason that the Lord gave us Scripture here. He just doesn't want us to get a good history lesson. He wants to demonstrate for us how he has been in history, how he has been the same Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I, the Lord, do not change. These are all quotes from Scripture. And if the Lord doesn't change, then the same champion that he is here for his people, he is for you. He is for me today. This is why in the midst of whatever, whether it's a dark month like I was, it sounds silly, but I called December the darkest month of the year.
Yeah, it literally is true.
Because Christ is the only light, and if everything else is distracting you away from Christ, which tends to happen during that month, it's going to be a very dark month. But this is why that he needs to come to us with his word. Not just to show off and say, look what I did, but no, look what I do. And look what I can do for you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will honor me. That's from the Psalms. So I'm just quoting scripture here. This is the Lord's intention. He wants us to call upon him. Why? Because he's a champion. Always has been. Always will be.
But it seems that this is ripe for misapplication as well. And I think maybe in the area coming out of Christmas, with what some people spent during the Christmas season, you know, that this, you could apply this to. He'll help you overcome your debts. Call upon him. Or maybe even something serious like a drinking problem or a drug addiction. And it seems that it's fraught for misapplication as well.
Is it true?
Does that apply to that as well?
Is it wrong if you're steeped in debt to pray to the Lord and to call upon him as your champion?
I'm still waiting on those lottery numbers. I haven't no rescues come yet.
Or if you've got cancer.
Yeah.
Or some other debilitating disease or sickness or an addiction, absolutely call upon the name of the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And that day of trouble doesn't just mean the day of judgment when all of your sins are held against you. He is certainly there as your champion. You've got Christ crucified, sitting there in the seat of judgment himself. And when we're trusting in his grace and his mercy and in his blood shed, we can count on an acquittal. But in the meantime, are we on our own, flailing here, struggling on our own, just waiting for that day of judgment? No. Call upon me in the day of trouble means now. Whatever trouble you have. You say, oh, yeah, but I brought it on myself. Most troubles we brought on ourselves. Sin, and we are sinners, results in every trouble we've got, whether they're physical, mental, financial, personal. But he's a God of rescue. He's a God who is a champion. He is a God of coming to ransom us and purchase us and buy us back from sin and death and the devil. That's what he does. He's a God of love, and we're getting back to that word again, grace. Grace.
Really? Well, we're going to have to talk about this God of love, because things occur in this chapter that have occurred in previous ones that make you wonder just what kind of a God of love he is.
Well, let's jump back. We're supposed to be doing chapter 11 today, but you go back just a couple verses before 11 begins in chapter 10, and I think chapter 40 there, he says he totally talking about Joshua and the guys, he totally destroyed all who breathed. As Yahweh, the God of Israel, had commanded.
Where's the love? Where's the grace?
Holy smokes!
Where's the mercy?
What kind of a God have you got here? Isn't this the same God that said, thou shalt not murder? And now they're telling him to go kill everything that breathes, every man, woman, child, and animal. Oh, my gosh. Yeah, where is this God of mercy? Is this a contradiction? Is this a contradiction? Should we go there?
I think we should.
Should we go there?
This is the chief accusation, you know, today that
against the book of Joshua, against the God of the Old Testament. You know?
Exactly.
At this point, the land that is occupied by a very, very wicked and sinful people. They're spoken of even back in Genesis, when God first promises the promised land to Abraham, but talks about the people that are living there, that they're, I don't know the quote right off the top of my head, but essentially their sin has not come to a boil yet. It has not completely, fully matured yet, but it will. Well, at this point in history, their sin has fully come to a boil. It is fully matured. They are involved in the worship of a multitude of gods, hundreds of different gods. They have a god for the sun, the moon, the stars, the sex, the drugs, the rock and roll, the plants and the herbs and the spices and the everything you can imagine they had a different god for. And along with this, they have temple prostitution, where their fertility gods are worshipped by having out of marriage sex with people that you're not married to.
I believe the word they use today is recreational.
Recreational, yeah. And to top it all off, they're into human sacrifice. Wow. Yes, And who are they sacrificing? Their enemies that they catch in battle? No. Are they sacrificing, the indigent? No. They're sacrificing their children, and they're burning them in the fires to Moloch. Yeah, this is a very, very wicked, nasty, bad group of people. And the Lord is bringing his people into the land in order to preserve them, as we will call the promise of the Messiah is coming through this group of people. And as it was pointed out by Moses in Deuteronomy, the Lord did not choose this group because they were the greatest and the mightiest. No, he chose them because they were the least. They were the armpit of the human race. So that all the mighty things that are done with them, through them, and to them, obviously they didn't do. It was God himself working, and not only on their behalf, but on the behalf of all of mankind. So he's bringing them back into this land and giving them victory as he wipes out all of these sinners, these idolaters, these murderous people who are sacrificing their own children. And he wants them all wiped out so that they do not bring bad influence on his people, because he needs to preserve his people and his word and his promise of this Savior until Jesus comes. And we're about 1,400 years until Jesus comes. God is protecting this message of the Messiah, this promise of the Savior of the world, and he has to preserve it. So going in and wiping out all of these very wicked people, giving this land over to his people in an attempt to preserve them and to preserve that word.
So here we have, before we get to the break, which is just a couple of moments away, we have Canaanites and Amorites and Hittites and Perizzites and Jebusites and Hivites. They get last mention, I guess. And they're all in the land of Hermon. Well, under Hermon, I'm sorry. Hermon, I guess, is not Hermon the German, who we've talked about in the past, but H-E-R-M-O-N, Hermon, in the land of Mizpah. And they came out with all their troops, a great horde, in numbers like the sand that is on the seashore, with very many horses and chariots. And all these kings joined their forces and came and encamped together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. I just quickly went through the first five, six verses here. The waters of Merom. Where is the water? Where are the waters
You're
of Merom?
You're way north in Israel.
So the south is done. Now we're moving.
That's right. This is the northern campaign here. In fact, this is even this is northwest of the Sea of Galilee, or as they call the Sea of Kinnereth or Chinnereth here. That's the Old Testament name. So you're way northern Israel. Like I say, when you're north of the Sea of Galilee, that's pretty far north up there, about center land there. So these are the northern campaigns. The previous chapters have been the southern campaigns. That's what they call these battles. And now they're dealing with the kings of the north.
And these are these are some bad dudes.
Well, the smart thing that these guys did was they heard how Joshua and his troops had gone and defeated king after king after king individually in the south. Well, these guys decide they're going to form a coalition. Pretty smart. Let's get all the different kings throughout this entire region together. Let's get all of our troops together. Let's get all of our men together. There's no way in the world these guys can stand up against us. This is smart. This is smart on their part.
So we get a little bit of my enemy's enemy is my friend.
That's right.
I can't imagine these guys all got along.
That's right. They saw that they had a common enemy, and they thought certain that they could defeat Joshua and the boys, and they had something else coming.
That's Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. We'll be back in just a moment. Join us, 505-7850. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. We're back from a little bit of a sabbatical, a little break that we took over the holidays, and we are just fit and frisky and going through Joshua, ready for more smoting and smiting.
It's fit always, and frisky.
Yeah.
I like that.
Yeah?
I don't know if I'm fit and frisky.
Oh, believe me. You are the epitome of fit, and the energy you bring when you come in here is, well, I think calling you frisky is to say
fit
that.
Fit and like, frisky. You know, I like that.
Sells you a little bit short here. All right. Now, we got to the point of right about verse 6 is where we left off. And the Lord said to Joshua, this is from Joshua chapter 11, our assignment for today, with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer from Hope Lutheran Church in beautiful St. Ann, Missouri.
Downtown St. Ann.
Downtown St. Ann.
Where the birds are always chirping and the sun is always shining.
And the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them, for tomorrow at this time I will give over all of them slain to Israel. You shall hamstring their horses and burn their chariots with fire. Now we're going to get cards and letters from PETA.
It's what the Lord told them to do.
Well, what's the Lord got against horses?
Well, if you hamstring their horses, which means that you go up and you cut a particular tendon on their leg, they can't run. They can still walk.
They can.
They can walk and they can do work. And
can't pull a chariot, though, can they?
They're not going to run with that chariot. They could probably pull it, but walking. Yeah, it would keep them from being swift. And you don't have to worry about them pulling a chariot anyway because they're burning all their chariots. Chariots, it's an interesting thing because Joshua and his boys, they didn't have chariots.
No, they didn't.
No.
They were sort of technologically backwards.
Yeah, this is something new that's introduced here. In fact, Joshua and his guys, they're not really an army. I mean, they're an army, but they're not an army. They're an army out of necessity. They haven't been out in the wilderness for 40 years building chariots and pounding out shields and swords and armor and all of that. They come in and their victories are not won because they're a great, almighty army and that they're ruthless and terrifying, you know, like Alexander's forces, Alexander the Great or the Romans that came through. No, we've got to go back again to the fact that it is God who's giving them the victory. And even though we've got a coalition here, we've got a coalition of these five kings. You know, these guys are sure, absolutely sure that they're gonna finally trounce on Joshua and the troops of Israel. There's no way in the world that they can go up against five of them that have come together like this. And these guys have got horses and chariots, and it sounds like they're really equipped for battle.
So if you saw the movie Braveheart, this is where William Wallace and the Scots show up looking like a rabble against Longshanks and the cavalry and the most fearsome army to be formed on the island of England.
Yeah, but at the same time, the victory here has already been guaranteed going into this by the Lord.
But where's the miracle? We got a pretty flash miracle in the last chapter, and here it's just words of comfort.
This is a miracle.
Oh,
this,
come on.
This is a miracle.
Making the sun stand still is a miracle. telling don't worry, Joshua, everything will be fine. Where's the miracle?
This is
that?
A coalition of five kingdoms. Five kingdoms. And they've got horses and they've got chariots, and yet the Lord says, this time tomorrow, they'll all be wiped out. You'll be the victor. That's the amazing, amazing thing. The Lord goes in and tells them ahead of time, don't worry, it's done. It's already done. They're defeated. So what we're actually reading a phenomenal miracle here. And that's where it really lies, is in the fact that this is not just another battle. It's not just another king. This is five of them. Five of them. And these guys are equipped for battle, and they just glaze through this in the next paragraph, you know, beginning at verse 7. They just glaze through it. They just wiped them out.
Yeah. So Joshua and all his warriors came suddenly against them by the waters of Merom and fell upon them. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Israel, who struck them and chased them as far as Great Sidon and Mizrepoth-Maim, and eastward as far as the valley of Mizpah. And they struck them until he left none remaining. Yeah.
No survivors. No survivors. Now, once again, we're going to go, oh, my gosh, you know, because, yeah, what do? And they go back and they destroy the cities, too, and they kill every man, woman, and child. And you go, whoa! Once again, we're back to where we started here. Remember who these people are and remember who God's people are here. Now, while God's people are not a holy and righteous people, they are his chosen people to carry the promise of the Messiah, our Savior, the Savior of the world, throughout time until that time is brought to fruition and it's ready. That's the story of God's people here. They're not deserving of being called God's people. They're not deserving of that Messiah. They're not deserving of these victories any more than you and I are. It's God's grace, and grace is undeserved favor. That's what grace is. It's undeserved. It's not earned. It's not owed. It's undeserved. It's graciousness that flows out of the heart of God, and it's because of his grace and his favor to this chosen people that the salvation of the world, which is Jesus Christ, is now available by God's grace for all of mankind. And that's really at the heart and center of it. It's Jesus. Jesus. Did you know that Joshua is the Hebrew name of Jesus? when the angel came to tell Mary she was going to have a baby and you're going to give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. Joshua, or Yeshua, which is Jesus' Hebrew name, means saving one or savior. So you're going to give him the name Yeshua because he will save his people from their sins. So Joshua here is a like a little mini snow globe, you know, a little preview of what's going to come, that God will be your champion and he will send a Yeshua, a savior, to conquer your enemies that are completely impossible for you on your own to conquer. And we're not talking about the Philistines. We're not talking about the Amorites. We're talking about sin and death and the devil. Romans chapter 8 says, we are all like sheep being led off to the slaughter. I used that on New Year's Eve. We had a worship service, 7 o'clock New Year's Eve, and I said, better yet, we are all headed for a cliff. You know, because we heard all this talk about the fiscal cliff. Well, it's like being in a car. You're in the back seat, and the guy at the wheel has got his foot on the pedal, and you're headed straight for a cliff. Death is coming to us all, and all of us deserve damnation, and there's not anything we can do about it. Nothing. Like sheep being led off to a slaughter, you're not going to fight that off. You can't start a rebellion. And like those that are heading for a cliff, and yet we have a champion that God has sent into the world, a Savior, a Yeshua, who has come, our great and mighty champion, to conquer the enemies that we are powerless against, sin and death and the power of the devil, and to give us that victory through those who have faith in him, those who believe in him, those who look to him as their champion. That's God's plan. That's what this is all about. All of this is to lay the groundwork for what God's going to do, so that mini snow globe, so that we see it happening, and then when we see it happening in the big picture, we say, yes, this is the work of God. This is the way he works. This is what he does. He has sent us a Yeshua, a Jesus.
So in keeping with that theme of Christmas that you're laying very heavily on the text for today, you can compare what God is doing here to what Joseph does for the Christ child, in protecting him and providing for him. Can you do that? Am I stretching too far trying to make
this? Say that again?
Well, the way Joseph cared for and protected the Christ child. Is God caring for Israel the same way? It may not seem that way, but that's ultimately what he's doing.
Yeah. Caring for, helping the defenseless, those who can't fight for themselves. Could God?
See, you just got me thinking Christmas. That's don't run if it's not there.
But could God have said, "No, I don't want any part of these people"? You know, they've turned against me. They've
and
railed against me.
Nobody would blame him if he did.
That's right. And even Joseph, you know, when Mary came up pregnant, you know, come on, you know, he was engaged to a virgin, and suddenly she's pregnant. He had every right to actually publicly expose her, where they would have stoned her to death. Instead, he was going to be a decent guy about it and just quietly end the engagement and allow her family to whisk her off to some relative that might live out in the hills where she could, you know, have her child and not be put to death. So he was being as gracious as he thought he could possibly be. And the Lord said, no, do not be afraid to take her as your wife, for what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. This is, and when he's born, you are to give him the name Yeshua.
505-7850-1800-730-2727. You can also reach us by way of email, kfuo@kfuo.org. To the phones we go. Very first caller of the year. This is a high responsibility that we are laying upon Linda this morning. Good morning.
Oh, hi, Brother Roland. Now I'm having stage fright. Hi, Pastor.
Hi, Linda.
You started off talking about the light, and, you know, I keep thinking it all through the lesson about the light, and I've been thinking about it the last few days. And it came to me about 1 John, the first epistle of John, in chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And, you know, walking in the light of the victory of his cross, we're not asked to put anything right or to fight ourselves or to fight the devil or to fight the world. We're asked to just walk with him in that fellowship that he won for us on Calvary, and he cleanses us. And he does. He drowns us. He doesn't drown us partially. He drowns us completely. As we walk in that light, he cleanses us. He drowns us. And isn't that a restful thing? We're not asked to do anything but just trust him and know, I am. Today I am here to save you. I am saving you. I have saved you. Just rest in me. And that is a restful place.
That, you know, the words you use, rest there, it even goes back to the Sabbath. You know, the Sabbath in the Old Testament was one day, and properly the Sabbath has been abolished in the New Testament, and oftentimes people think, well, so we have no day of rest? No, we have 7 days of rest. For in Christ Jesus, we can rest from trying to earn our way to heaven. We can rest from trying to fight the battle that we can't win at all against sin, death, and the devil. We have a victor. We have a champion who has already won us that victory, so we can rest all 7 out of 7 days.
When we find ourselves not being able to concentrate on him, that's because we're fighting too hard. We're not resting in him, and we're not just kind of think of that beautiful warmth. There's nothing like the warmth of his light and his love. Just bask in that, you know, not talk so much, just kind of, you know, rest in it, you know. And then the prayers do come, and then the thoughts do come, and the centering him, you know, the harder we try, the worse we get. there was a song like that.
Well, you know, and it gets back to remembering God's promises. You know, when you read the Psalms, and the Psalms so often begin with great lament. Oh, God, where are you? I'm being crushed. I'm being persecuted. I'm being beat up on all sides. There's no hope. There's no light. There's no grace. And then all of a sudden, the psalmist starts saying, but you've been my God since I was a youth. You've always defended me. You've always protected me. You've promised to always be there. You will be there. You are my strength. You are. And what's great about the Psalms is they start off and we go, yeah, that's me. That's me. And then we start remembering all of God's promises. When we're afraid for the future, look to the past. Look to the past and see what God has done, what he continues to do, and then trust he's going to continue to do that now. Luther said, when you pray, rub God's promises in his ears. Not that
in
he's,
my ears, too.
Yeah, well, it's not that he's forgotten.
No.
But it's to remind us of those promises. Mm-hmm. When we rub them in God's ears, we're reminded of the promises he's never forgotten. And the Psalms are great about that. The Psalms always end up rubbing God's promises in his ears, which ends up rubbing them in ours. Thanks, Linda.
Thanks, Linda. Good call. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Bill, good morning. You're up next.
Yes, good morning to both of you. Good morning, Pastor Ostermeyer.
Bill, your voice is kind of familiar.
Yeah. I'll tell you, I'm like the guy following the elephant about what Linda said. This is going to be a tough act to follow. but anyway, what I was going to...
With parishioners like these? Who,
yeah. Well, anyway, what I wanted to say is, you know, I guess people in biblical days, in the Old Testament era and the New Testament era, of course, and just like today, you know, everybody, that includes me, and I guess you too as well and everything. You know, we all have our lives, we live our lives, and that we're accustomed to certain things. We got our likes and our dislikes and everything. And we're going along doing things and that. And then all of a sudden, here comes this so-called God of the Israelites, and he comes in and he interferes with our lifestyles. He comes in and we might like something like let's say somebody likes sports, for instance, and he comes in and says, "Well, no, we're going to get rid of these sports teams. We're going to just take them out and everything else." And that, or we like a certain kind of car. He says, "Nope. I'm going to take this car away from you. You're not going to have this car anymore," or anything like that. You know, and just like in the times of the biblical days, these people that were living in these pagan places and that, you know, the Canaanites and all them, they knew that their whole lifestyle was going to be changed. And they didn't believe in the true God. That was the main thing. But it's just a matter of fact that it's just like today. If you talk to anybody about Jesus or anything, unless they are a Christian, they've been moved by the Holy Spirit to believe, they're happy in their lifestyles. They've got everything they want, and they're just partying all the time, having a good time, and that's what life's really about to them. And so I just wanted to make that comment that we still got a God that's more powerful than we are. Praise God for that. And we shouldn't be afraid to be a good witness to the Lord, to do what we can. And that was all I was going to say, except for the fact that I need a 100,000-mile snowflake checkup on my snow globe, and that's all. Okay. Well, I'll hang up and see what you have to
Thanks,
say.
Bill.
Thank you.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You, Bill. Pastor?
Yeah.
Should we just leave that one there?
Yeah, Bill's good. Bill, we may be surrounded by people who seem very content in lives without Christ. Well, let's go back to what we're talking about with Linda, was that a life without Christ is a life that's in darkness, period. And you may know somebody who's very content, or supposedly, that they seem so content, and they're not a Christian. They are in the dark. When you know, Linda quoted the epistle of 1 John, but the Gospel of John speaks of Jesus coming into the world. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. There is no light. A Christmas without, I don't care how many lights you have on your house, a Christmas without Jesus is a dark Christmas, and a life without Jesus is a dark life. He is the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. When you speak of Jesus, when you share Jesus with someone who doesn't know him, you're shining light into darkness. Don't ever hesitate, no matter how happy somebody appears to be. If they don't have Christ, they are in the dark.
Let's grab another quick call, and then perhaps the most difficult verse that I've come across here in Joshua chapter 11. Scotty, good morning. You're up next.
Yeah, Pastor, I think you know me.
Scotty, how are you?
And I've been waiting so long that I forgot what I want to ask.
You've got a comment up here, blessed to be out of World War II.
You've got that right, and I want to know, understand why I got out and some of them didn't make it. You know, that's you think back and you feel almost guilty because, you know, I got shot at so much and so forth. And now I'm 87, by the way. That's something you didn't know.
Right? I didn't know you were 87, but so congratulations on that. Here's the reason. Don't feel guilty. Don't feel guilty because you got out and some didn't. But realize that there's a responsibility.
Yeah.
If you've lived, the Lord has kept you alive for a reason. And what is that? Ultimately, it's to share Jesus. Did you have children and bring them to the waters of baptism?
Oh, definitely have three.
And did you raise them to be Christians?
By the way, I had two wives and they both died. That's not so good.
Well, but you were left here for a reason, and the reason that God leaves his children here is either because they're not saved yet, and if they are saved and they stay here, it is to do his work, and that's called suffering for the sake of righteousness. He could have whisked you off to heaven. You were a baptized child of God. Instead, he said, no, I've got work for you to do before I bring you home, and in the midst of that, you will suffer. You will lose loved ones. You, as you just said, you've lost two wives. That's suffering.
Yeah.
That's suffering. And even now, as you say, you're 87 and the body's not what it used to be. You've been left here and you're suffering for the sake of righteousness. That's what all Christians do in the Lord.
Well, thank you. I don't want to keep you any longer, but I'm looking for you to be back on KFU.
March, April, and May.
March, April, May. I hope from that long.
the 10:45 service on Sunday morning. March, April, and May. We broadcast
there.
From Hope. All right.
Thank you, Scotty.
Blessings to you, Scotty.
Appreciate the phone call. And yes, thank you, Pastor. We appreciate the. You're always so joyful in your willingness to put that broadcast on KFUO every opportunity that you get, and we're looking forward to that just like Scotty is. Hey, very quickly here, I want to jump ahead to verse 20 of Joshua 11. For it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts, meaning all these people that Joshua has now put to the edge of the sword, that they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed just as the Lord commanded Moses. It was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's go back. Have they hardened their hearts against Yahweh prior to this? Yes. Have they turned to false gods? Yes. Are they engaged in horrible sinning and human sacrifice? Yes. And so the Lord has hardened their hearts now in the same way that he hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh started off with his own heart hardened against God's word and against God's command, and he continued in that until finally the Lord hardened his heart to carry it all out and make an example of him. And this is what the Lord is doing here. These people's hearts and these kings' hearts have been against God and against his people, and Yahweh has made a tremendous, tremendous demonstration in the land of his power and his glory in all the victories prior to this, and they're still resisting, and they've still coalesced against God and his people. And so at this point, it's a point of no return. He hardens their hearts.
But is this an Old Testament thing, or does this still apply in the New Testament age?
If you read the book of Romans, chapter 1, where God talks about the abominations of many, many sinners, he turns them over in their own sinfulness and their lust. Are there those who, in the face of, and perhaps that's even getting into that sin against the Holy Spirit, where in the face of God, in the face of his power, in the face of his mercy and his grace, to continue to rail against him, that is a sin against the Holy Spirit. That's a sin that whereby faith has come, and you spit it back in God's face, and at that point, can God and does God at times harden hearts in order to make a demonstration? Yes. Those who are destined to be lost anyway, he will make a demonstration of them so that the more may be saved. It's all about salvation. Yeshua, the Savior, who has come and God graciously wants to give that salvation to all of mankind. Free gift. Blessed New Year to you all.
You also, my friend, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, serves at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri, where you'll be hearing him here on KFUO Sunday mornings very soon. We'll be right back with Ask the Pastor.
Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.